All right, Christ Church, let's gather back up. If you'll go ahead and take your seats. I'm Alan, I'm one of the elders here, and we're going to continue in our series on the Ten Commandments. We'll read the scripture and then launch in. The scripture should be projected. There's going to be three passages here this morning, so we'll start with the sixth commandment from the book of Exodus. Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. Then the next passage, Matthew 5:21-25. You have heard that it was said to those of old, Jesus tells us, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And Genesis 4:1-9. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, how you speak to us, how you expose the innermost parts of our hearts. Your word is living and active, cutting through to the joints and marrow and exposing who we are on the inside. And God, you heal us through your word. Your word brings life. So we pray that we would be receptive to you this morning, that in the power of your spirit, you would penetrate our hearts, expose what is evil, call us to repent, and draw us in to closer fellowship with you and with each other. We ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm Alan, one of the elders here, and we continue our series on the Ten Commandments this morning, the grace in God's law. We finished the first table of the commandments, 1 through 5. Now we start on commandment 6. And part of the reason for doing all this is we start to learn and see the associations in the commandments. You might be able to see that there's a lot of overlap. There is the first commandment, no other gods before me. And out of that commandment, you have the second commandment of no idols. There's not a whole lot of distance between those two concepts. And now what we'll see today is the concept of murder strikes at the very heart of the first commandment as well, because we are made in God's image. You read through the Ten Commandments and you have a series on the Ten Commandments. It can be hard at times to keep ourselves oriented in the right direction about the gospel and the good news that Jesus has for us, because this is all law, week after week after week. It's what God requires of us, and it's where we fall short. In preparing for this, I used various things. You can imagine I used the Bible, I used commentaries, I used sermons and articles that others had written in the past. I used something as well that you might not expect, and that is Instagram. So why would you use Instagram? It wasn't even planned. So my daughter sent me this reel, this video, and she didn't even know, she actually still doesn't know, that I'm preaching on Cain and Abel and the sixth commandment today. But she sent me this reel by this guy who I guess is a comic. I don't even know who it is. But I'm going to read you a little bit of what he said that kind of exposes the human condition that we're all a part of in the sixth commandment. So he says, people think the world's gone to hell, that it's gotten so violent, but the world never got violent. There's no got. The world has been violent since the beginning. Cain killed Abel. The third person on the planet killed the fourth person on the planet. We weren't even able to make it to three people before somebody was a murderer. At one time, a third of the people on the planet were murderers. A third of the people in prison aren't even murderers. San Quentin, Alcatraz, Folsom Prison, safer than the book of Genesis. Cain killed 25% of the world's population. That's more than Stalin, Hitler, Idi Amin, Pol Pot, King Herod, Genghis Khan, Manifest Destiny, cancer, typhoid, cooties, all combined. Cain killed a third of the people he knew. He knew three people. He killed one of them. If you knew Cain, your odds of survival dropped to about 66%. There's no such thing as the good old days. It was one good old day. Lunchtime came. People got hungry. Apples were eaten. Boom. Detroit. No offense to anybody who's from Detroit. My son and daughter-in-law live not far from Detroit, thankfully not in Detroit. Again, no offense. And does it really matter, though, Detroit? Detroit is just kind of that example of the violence that's in all of our hearts. You see, here's the main takeaway from today. We shed blood in murder, and we shed tears with our hatred because we are at war with God's image. But Jesus sheds his own blood to bring us peace. So we're going to look at this sixth commandment, the commandment not to murder, through the lens of the story of the first murder, the story of Cain and Abel. And to understand that story, we've kind of got to back up a little bit to see where all of this is coming from. And what we see is that the story of Cain and Abel is deeply connected to the fall. And so what happens is Adam and Eve eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as they were commanded not to do. And when they do that, they fall into sin. Their eyes become opened, and they see good and evil, and they see how they've been overtaken by evil, and they are naked and ashamed. And God draws them together with the serpent and announces punishment and curse on Adam and Eve and the serpent. And nestled within the curse is a promise of blessing. We call that the proto-evangelium, or the first gospel, where God is addressing and saying, look, there will be a seed of the woman. She'll have a son, and that son will rise up, and the son will crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. Eve receives this. And we transition next. What happens in the story is that Adam and Eve, they've just recently been introduced, they get to know each other better. Next thing you know, Cain is coming. And Cain arrives, and Eve makes an announcement, a declaration. And she says, I will call him Cain because I have acquired a son with the help of the Lord. Then she says in the text, and then she had Abel. Cain and Abel, to us, don't really mean much of anything as names, but they meant something to Eve. And they meant something to the Hebrews who were hearing this story. So what does Cain mean? Cain means acquired, possessed. So you could say that Eve named her son, I have acquired, I have possessed. You could call him achiever. Next question, what does Abel mean? Abel means vapor, mist, poof, and it's gone. Abel was kind of an afterthought. Cain, in Eve's mind, was the real son. In Eve's mind, we can kind of see that Eve connects Cain to the promised seed earlier in Genesis in chapter 3 that was going to rise up and conquer the serpent. She put all her trust and her hope in Cain, and Cain swelled up with pride. Abel was kind of an afterthought. And I can imagine, I don't know, do they still do this, you know, especially when I was a kid and we were out far away, you know, my mom would yell out when it was time for dinner. So I can imagine in the Park household, Josiah, come, right? Imagine you're in the Edenic or post-Edenic household, And what do you hear? Achiever, come. Dinner's ready. Vapor. Worthless. Come on in. That word vapor, incidentally, the other place you'll see it in the Old Testament is in the book of Ecclesiastes, among other places. But vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's able, able, all is able. Okay? So Cain thinks he's the stuff. And he goes in and he tills the ground. And Abel, who's been brought up that he's worthless, makes his sacrifice of livestock to the Lord. And Cain brings his. The book of Hebrews tells us that Abel brought his in faith. And we can then infer that Cain didn't. So God had regard for the offering of Abel, but not for the offering of Cain. And so the text then tells us that Cain's countenance fell. The Bible also tells us, out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, Cain's mouth wasn't saying anything, but his face said it all. Some of you guys are like that, right? Your face says it all. So Cain's countenance fell, and then his heart went into a dark place. You see, it wasn't just Cain's countenance that fell. His heart fell down, and he went down to a dark place. He went down and just sat there in a dark place. Have you been in a dark place? Depressed, self-pity. Maybe you hate yourself. Cain thought, I'm supposed to be the one. And here I am, my first offering has been rejected. My brother's name is worthless. But maybe I'm the one who's worthless. But you know who showed up with Cain? In that dark, low place was God. And if you follow the text, God shows up with Cain and says, Cain, you're in a low place, but I'm calling you to rise up. Sin's coming for you. It's crouched behind that door, and its desire is for you, but you can rise up and conquer it. So Cain takes it in. Rise up. I think I will rise up. So Cain does rise up. He rises up. For Cain, not everything went according to plan. I can identify. Cain rises up, but you see, where God had drawn a line and said, Cain, you've got a fight in front of you, and that line is to go and conquer sin on the other side of it, Cain says, no, I see what the problem is. The problem is Abel. And he goes and he kills Abel. And then God confronts him. And Abel says, am I supposed to be his keeper? He's a grown man. It's not my problem. And God says, I can hear. Can you hear it? Can you hear your brother's blood cry out to you from the ground? And I bet Cain could hear it. I bet he could hear his brother's blood cry out from the ground. I bet he was haunted by it. Are you haunted by your sin? Do you go to sleep at night and you can't sleep sometimes because of something in your past that bugs you? We've all probably been there, right? Abel's blood cried out from the ground, and Cain was cursed. It's not a happy story. It's not good news, but it's a doorway into good news. Because what we can see is that we are all Cain, and there is hope, because where we draw lines of hostility, hatred, and anger, even murder, God steps in to tear down those walls of hostility, and by the price of his own blood, brings us peace. So we want to walk through this in 3 points. The first point, that murder and hatred are really aimed at God. If we look at the story of Cain, what we can see is that Cain thought he was in control of this situation. He thought he was the master of it. So I pull some vegetables that I've grown, I give them to God, I follow my role as an achiever, and I keep stacking up the score and winning. And when he was turned away for his lack of faith in his offering, he was angry and bitter. See, when we can't control things, we blame the artifacts of God's control of the world. Cain thought he had a beef with Abel, but Abel was just another player in the story. Abel wasn't the one writing the story. Abel didn't reject Cain's offering. That was God. But Cain turned his anger and his wrath against his own brother, Abel. So what we do is we make our beef with God about our beef with other people. We're just not really honest with ourselves about who we're angry with. We're really angry with God. God emphasizes that point when Noah and his family emerge from the ark in Genesis chapter 9, and he says, "Whoever sheds man's blood will have his blood shed, because you are made in the image of God." So when we lash out at each other in murder, or we lash out at each other in anger and hatred and envy and bitterness, we are lashing out at a photograph of the God who made us. Because everyone I've ever had bitterness against, everyone I've been angry with, is a reflection of our Creator, a reflection of God. So Cain, just as a matter of happenstance, who was there? The fourth person on the planet, Abel, and that's who he blamed. We blame each other. So let's flesh that out a little bit. Point number two, we dehumanize and build a wall of hostility in our hatred and murder. Jesus says, you've been told don't murder. And don't murder. But I say to you, there's more to the equation of murder than just taking another life. Hateful speech, a hateful heart, exposes our heart as the same heart that Cain had when he murdered Abel. God, when he met Cain in the low place, exposed that with Cain and said, you feel a struggle, Cain. You feel it right now. and you're supposed to be feeling a struggle, that's good. But Cain, your struggle is supposed to be against sin, and your battle is supposed to be against the serpent to strike his head. We do the same thing. We switch. We should be battling against spiritual wickedness in high places, but we lash out at each other. Some examples. It's still around, but in the past, we have in this country a legacy of racial and ethnic strife. And I was thinking about some examples, you know, I give two bad Presbyterian examples this morning, if that's okay. Just up the road, there is Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary. And one of the guys who founded that was, I think, an otherwise godly man who was Stonewall Jackson's right hand in the Civil War. And if you comb through his writings, you'll see brilliant theological insights juxtaposed with vile racist comments about black slaves in his day. Just right there next to each other. That's part of our legacy. We continue that legacy. We always find a reason, don't we, to despise each other. So you can give all kinds of examples of racial and ethnic conflict. It's always that dividing line. You see, God called Cain to look for the line and fight what was on the other side of it. But what was on the other side of God's line is spiritual evil and wickedness, not some other people. You can get even down to recent times, the Rwandan genocide, which I think is one of the more interesting ones to think about because they're the same people, effectively, but they're the Hutus and the in Africa who look the same, genetically are the same, but they're different social groups. And a lot of it was the effort of outsiders to come and say, okay, it's not just malleable social groups, but y'all are actually different people. And they internalized that and said, yeah, we are different people, and we're going to fight each other, and we're going to kill. And they did. So we're always looking for somebody to fight, somebody to hate, somebody that's the problem outside of us, not on the inside. In our day, another example is the evil of abortion, of murder. Young babies in the womb. And we live in a world where Roe versus Wade, allowing abortion nationwide, has been overturned. And now it's a state-by-state decision. And Texas is a place where it's, on paper, illegal. But our society, our civil leaders will actually pay for women to cross state lines to New Mexico to have their babies killed. And it's perfectly legal for drugs to be mailed in to the state to cause that killing chemically. And what's interesting, we do support a pregnancy center here, Horizon Pregnancy Resources, up the road in Garden Ridge, off in Nacogdoches. So we support them, and I work with them some. And what's really interesting is the power of the ultrasound to see the image of your baby. And it becomes harder to deny the image of God when you can see the image of God. of your baby. God calls us to recognize that although babies can be inconvenient, and we love you guys, but sometimes you are kind of inconvenient. We do love you, though. Not much we love more at Christ Church than babies. And y'all are good at it. Keep it up. We love babies. And Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come to me." So some squeals and screams and some cries in worship service are good and a healthy thing for a congregation, and we're thankful for it. And we want to spread and encourage that kind of love. That God, there's nothing God is calling you to that is thwarted by a new life in this world. And some of you may even struggle with having had an abortion, or maybe you helped procure an abortion. So our friends at Horizon Pregnancy Resources have counseling and a program for that, to help acknowledge that and seek forgiveness from God and walk that path of reconciliation. So that's a live issue in our day. We could talk about politics. Do you want me to talk about politics? I'm gonna anyway. We're in a weird time right now. What is there's like a Chinese proverb or something like, you know, may you be cursed to live in interesting times? This is interesting. We have a heretic Presbyterian running for Senate against an adulterer, proclaimed Christian. That's next week's sermon. Actually, not next week, because Baby Bendo is monkeying with the sermon schedule. But politics, it's part of our lives where it's easier to say it's us versus them, because that's just in order to vote, it's a zero-sum game, 51-49. And so I think we could be, let's say, we could be rightly critical on a various, you know, leave aside policy issues. We can have good conversations about that. Do we talk well about those who we oppose or who are affected by policies at the government level? Are they people or are they things? So, in the context of immigration, there are real people affected by that who have to be deported, who are barred from coming to the United States. And we can talk about what's a good way to handle it. What's not a good thing is to talk about them as though they're not people. And so that's kind of, at least for us Christians, it should be kind of easy to do that. And if you're, let's say, what are you going to do? You can't fire me because I'm volunteer. It's easy to come in and say, we'll be critical of Donald Trump for how he talks about classes of people, right? That's pretty easy. And that's, we should be critical. The other side will do the same thing. You know what we need to do? There's that guy who's trying to divide us. So all of the people that are with him, we need to unite and destroy them, which is just two sides of the same coin. And as Christians, we live in this world, we're citizens, we're called to exercise authority. I mean, we're going to judge angels, so we ought to at least vote. But we don't have to get enmeshed in the emotional turmoil of a world that's at odds with each other. Partly because we have so much at odds with to be doing in our own households. I'll bet some of you this morning, if the list of people of who you're at odds with, I asked you to write it down, it would start with who was sitting next to you in the car driving over here today. It's not just always way out there that we're fighting. Some of you probably said, we're going to push pause on this, and we're going to go in and we're going to smile in church today, but I don't like you this morning. That didn't happen to me, okay? It didn't happen to me partly because my wife is in Washington, D.C. So, you know, nothing to fight about. But isn't it true that we often fight the most with the people closest to us? And that's a hard thing too. God calls us to see that line, that battle line, and to orient it the right direction so the battle is not against people made in his image, but against spiritual wickedness in our own hearts and out there in the world. I like what the Russian writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn said. It would be nice if it were set up like this. He says, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line between good and evil runs through every human heart. And who is willing to cut out a piece of his own heart? Who is willing to cut out a piece of his own heart? I don't even like it when I sprain my back. I don't want to cut out a piece of my own heart. Who is willing to cut out a piece of his own heart? Jesus. That's the answer. Jesus was willing to cut out a piece of his own heart. Jesus brings peace through his blood. Jesus is the elder brother Cain failed to be. Jesus is the elder brother I don't want to be. Jesus is the elder brother we fail to be. The writer to the Hebrews expresses this well. He says, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and he sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You can recall from the story that after Abel is killed, his blood cries out from the ground. His blood cried out from the ground to God, and his blood haunted Cain. Jesus' blood cries out, but it says something very different. Abel's blood cried out condemnation. Jesus' blood cries out mercy. Abel's blood cried out of haunting, sounding voice. Jesus' blood cries out in eternal comfort. So Cain was born, he thought, to achieve the goal of winning the battle over the serpent. But he failed. And he bore a curse. Jesus took up that curse. And carried it to the cross. With that curse, Jesus was nailed to the cross. He died, and he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. So Jesus is who Cain was supposed to be. Cain denied any responsibility for his brother. Jesus calls you his brothers and sisters. Cain killed his brother. Jesus was killed for his. He gave his life for us. Cain refused to keep or protect. Jesus keeps, guards, and intercedes on our behalf. Cain, when he rose up, brought death. Jesus, when he rose again, brought life. So the writer to the Hebrews elsewhere tells us, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. He's not ashamed to call you his brother. He's not ashamed to call you his sister. It says, that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. He gives his life for his brothers. The Apostle John writes, Jesus' words are these. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is your elder brother who has seen your plight. He saw that you were brought low by your sin, that you carried in your heart hatred, envy, and bitterness. Jesus said, I recognize that in you. I see it in you. And you need to learn to look for it yourself, to see that bitterness, that you have something against your brother, that when you're about to present your offering, to stop when your heart arrests you and tells you you've got a conflict. You need to seek peace and reconciliation and to go from the altar and seek that peace. Jesus said that knowing that he himself was only a short distance from becoming the one on the altar who makes peace. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus called you to seek reconciliation by his blood because his blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It doesn't condemn you, it calls you into fellowship with him. It calls you into newness of life. It calls you to be his brother. Jesus elsewhere says in the Gospels, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friend. Jesus is your friend. He has made peace by the blood of the eternal covenant. Brothers and sisters, do not feel condemnation this morning over bitterness and hatred in your past, but feel comfort and forgiveness in Christ, who is our peace. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks that you are indeed our peace. You are the one who, by the blood of the eternal covenant, purchased redemption and forgiveness of sins. We pray by the power of your Spirit that more and more you will make this a reality for those of us who trust in Jesus. And for any who may be here today and not know you, who are down in the depths of their own bitterness and hatred, we pray that your word this morning would call them to seek your face in repentance and faith, that we all together might know and love you, which is your will, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom we are chief. And in the name of that Jesus Christ who came to save sinners, we pray. Amen.
Well, we have the opportunity to respond to what our Heavenly Father may be convicting of us right now by confessing our sin to him and then receiving his assurance of his goodness and pardon. So if you join me in this confession of sin, and then we'll have a moment of silent confession. Eternal Father,